Welcome to Daniel Britt and Friends, an hour of good music and fun conversations featuring gospel music's brightest new artists, as well as legendary tributes and memories from its past. Now, here is Daniel Britt.
It was out of the era of a deep economic recession that America and the world remembers as the Great Depression. The specific year, I think, was 1934, when a group of biological brothers and a son formed to create a male quartet sound that would be forever etched into the foundation of gospel music as we know it today. That group, the Blackwood Brothers Quartet, with strong Memphis ties, which would also come to mean Elvis Presley ties later. These men were pace setters before their time. So to help us relive some of these wonderful and historical sounds is a living, breathing, walking history book of all things gospel music. Welcome, Bill Gaither.
Hey, Daniel, it's good to be with you.
Hey, man, this group was one of those that really was a pace setter, and especially as you move to, and not to take anything away from the Blackwood family, but when you move to the addition of like the J.D. Sumner aspect, there were so many things that were laid here, it's hard to cover in one broadcast, that were revolutionary, to say the least, not only to gospel music, but to the entire musical industry. And so I wanted to sort of cover some of this, and you've brought some songs from the Blackwoods' history as well.
Yeah, the Blackwoods were really a very integral part of the old Stamps Baxter Publishing Company out of Dallas, Texas. And unlike the Statesmen, they were closer to Texas. And most of the groups in those days headquartered in close touch with V.O. Stamps and the old Stamps Quartet and the newest convention book that they had published, and would go out and sing those songs in those early broadcasts. And it was just a phenomenal group of brothers who could sing together. And you are right. The brothers, it was really James and his brother Roy who sang the tenor. And then R.W. Blackwood, who was a nephew. And then I think, wasn't it Doyle who did the bass probably in the early years? Yeah. And by bass, I probably mean a baritone bass, because it was not a low bass singer. Yeah. But wonderful family, probably heavily connected with the Assemblies of God or the Pentecostal Church in those days. Hilton Griswold was even an Assembly of God a pastor. And little unlike the Statesmen, they were more closely associated with a church kind of background. They sang more hymns than the Statesmen did. Mm-hmm. They were a little closer to a traditional approach. And I say all that, and the first tune that I want you to play is the one when they did that they took to the Arthur Godfrey Talent Scouts show back in '54, that they recorded an RCA Victor, and by this time they had gone way beyond the hymn business, and they were singing a pop tune that was current during that day. Have You Talked to the Man Upstairs?
Upstairs. Well, he wants to hear from you. Have you talked to the man upstairs? He'll always see you through. And if trouble ever troubles you, well, don't you run and hide. And if you ever need a friend, he'll be there by your side.
Just turn your eyes to heaven and say a simple prayer. Through clouds of lace, you'll see his face, no matter when or where.
Have you talked to the man upstairs? Well, he wants to hear from you. Have you talked to the man upstairs? He'll always see you through.
Have you talked to the man upstairs? Well, he wants to hear from you. Have you talked to the man upstairs? He'll always see you through.
And if trouble ever troubles you, well, don't you run and hide. And if you ever need a friend, he'll be there by your side.
Just turn your eyes to heaven and say your simple prayer. Through clouds of lace, you'll see his face, no matter when or where.
Have you talked to the man upstairs? Well, he wants to hear from you. Have you talked to the man upstairs? He'll always see you through.
Have you talked to the man upstairs? He wants to hear from you. Have you talked to the man upstairs? He will always see you through. And if trouble ever troubles you, well, don't you run and hide. And if you ever need a friend, he'll be there by your side. Just turn your eyes to heaven and say a simple prayer. Through
wants to hear from you.
Have you talked to the man upstairs?
He will all see you through.
Have you talked, have you talked, have you talked, have you talked to the man?
Blackwood Brothers on this edition of Daniel Britt and Friends. Bill Gaither co-hosting and providing a lot of the historical content from this and also via the audio you've just heard there. And these guys were, and we said at the beginning, pace setters from, I think they're beginning in Mississippi to eventually becoming associated with Memphis, from selling stamps, backs, or songbooks to revolutionizing the way in which artists travel. You got KMA, AM radio, Shenandoah, Iowa. You got that from that point of view to winning eight Grammy Awards in their career. Elvis to Johnny Cash, these guys really did a lot. Even from the very, very beginning, they hit the ground running, it sounded like.
Yes, and, you know, as you said, they started in Mississippi, but a lot of the Southern groups, not a lot, but some of them, including Jake Hess and the Melody Masters, were moving north at that time and establishing. They found out there was interest up north in quartet music, and it was very easy to get a crowd in Texas with all the Stamps Baxter backing, and it was easy. There was another center in Atlanta with the Lefevres, the Homeland Harmony, and the Sunshine Boys, and then of course the Statesmen in 48. But these guys were coming out of the Southwest, and there were crowds down there. The Spears were up, you know, in the Lawrenceburg area and Nashville. But these guys said there are some people beyond the Mason-Dixon line who I think would like this kind of music. So they go up to KMA, which has a whole roster of live artists who did morning radio shows, and most of those were country. But in that group of artists were a group called the Blackwood Brothers, and they were sponsored by a flower company and a farm bureau, a seed company. I mean, any way to relate to the many agricultural folks up in that part of the country. And they brought their own, you know, their own brand of music. They also sang a lot of the Mosey Lister songs. I think one of their best ones was His Hand in Mine. And I've always loved the intro where James does that high falsetto and the group comes in and sings it so beautifully.
Radio is no doubt a big part, but it looks like television was a big help to the Blackwoods. And you mentioned we just played that the song that was performed at the Arthur Godfrey Talent Show in WMCT in Memphis. But after the Godfrey Show, about 16 days later, there was a fatal plane crash, and this is probably one of the biggest I guess if you want to call it, news stories in gospel music's history that everybody seems to remember. Even the young kids seem to refer to the big plane crash.
No doubt about it. They were in southern Alabama at a peach festival at an airport where they were going to do the concert that night. And people were already gathering, and R.W. and Bill went up for a test takeoff and landing because it was an unlit field. They just wanted to practice why because by the time they were going to be leaving that night, the field was not going to be lit. And James has told this story on several of the tapes. And coming in, something happened, and they crashed. And the three remaining Blackwood brothers watched the crash, and the statesmen were there. Jake grabbed James, and said, "Don't go in there." Says one of the biggest funerals in Memphis. By this time, they had moved back from Shenandoah, and they were in Memphis. And it's one of the biggest biggest funerals they ever had. And they lost two great singers, two of my favorite singers. Bill Lyles had that beautiful bass voice. He was not the lowest singer, but he would sing. He was like George Hunts. He was a great singer who had some low notes. And then R.W. was one of the... Jake said that was his favorite singer of anybody who had sung gospel music up until that time. Had that big old baritone voice. And one of my favorite songs they sang was Stuart Hamlin's song, "He Bought My Soul at Calvary."
On this edition of Daniel Britton Friends, Bill Gaither co-hosting and providing a lot of the historical content from this, and also via the audio you've just heard there.
Buford Abner from the Suwannee River Boys had written a song that had a bass lead in it, and these guys with Jackie Marshall could do these kind of songs quite well. They were different than the Statesmen. The Statesmen were more rhythmically oriented, but these guys could do a boogie tune like the Glory Land Jubilee, and I think the people would get a big kick out of Jackie's playing on this and Bill Lyle's wonderful smooth bass singing.
Oh, no doubt.
There's gonna be
there's
a lot of
lights gonna be singing.
Gonna be
there's gonna be shouting.
Gonna be a lot of hallelujahs
hallelujah yonder in the glory land.
There'll
be a mighty chorus
singing round
the throne of our Redeemer.
There's
gonna be shouting yonder in the glory land.
A little David, he's gonna have a high ball game with a heaven horn. 10,000 saints will be seen on the mighty judgment morn. Hallelujah, glory to the Lord, I'm a holding to his hand. Cause I know there's gonna be a mighty lot of singing
yonder in the glory land.
A little David ain't gonna play his high ball game, won't blow his horn. Till the great conductor of the song gives a signal on that morn. Then all the saints in the Christ arise, I'm gonna be in that band. Yes, I know there's gonna be a mighty lot of singing
yonder in the glory land.
Oh Lord, someday I want to go to glory to be with those that I love.
I know
there'll be
a lot of friends and neighbors yonder in glory land.
Well, oh yes,
I want to be in that happy band when David starts the chord. I want to hear old Gabriel blow his horn and the praises to the Lord. I want to hear old Paul and Silas sing there in that happy band. Yes, and oh, there's gonna be a mighty lot of singing
yonder in glory land.
Singing on for my demon,
there's gonna be a lot of shouting in that jubilee.
Classic sounds of the Blackwoods on Daniel Britt and Friends. We're spotlighting this historic quartet with Bill Gaither as our guest co-host for this show, and diving into a wealth of information, history, and music.
Daniel, probably one of the first groups that I ever heard sing Mosey Lister's song, I'm Feeling Mighty Fine, which has been sung since then by a lot of people, was the Blackwood Brothers. And Bill Shaw, I talked to him the other night when we were in Greenville. He's still alive and still full of life. But he said he remembered when they sang it. They sang it in the key of C, and he could do the tenor part until it came to the very end. He said, that's a high C, and I'm not going to do that. So R.W. said, I will do it. And so here are the Blackwoods doing I'm Feeling Mighty Fine, Jackie playing all over the place, and and doing a beautiful high ending with R.W. on the high note at the end.
Morning feeling fine. I woke up with heaven on my mind. I woke up with joy in my soul, cause I knew my Lord had control. Well, I knew I was walking in the light, cause I came on my knees in the night, and I prayed till the Lord gave a sign, and now I'm feeling mighty fine.
Well, I'm feeling mighty fine.
Feeling mighty fine.
I'm
been walking with Jesus all the time. We're walking and talking as we climb. We're traveling the road to the sky, where I know I live when I die. He's been telling me all about that land, and he tells me that everything is grand. And he says that a home will be mine, and now I'm feeling mighty fine.
James Blackwood was, I guess the word maybe strong, or phrase strong personality comes up. When you think of a Hovey Lister, when you think of a James Blackwood, I mean, even when you think of a Bill Gaither, yeah, somebody who can put these groups together and who can keep the creativity going year after year, visiting the city time and time again, same venue, and coming back. It takes a special breed, special person to do that. You want to talk about James Blackwood? Was he always kind of the leader of the pack there?
No, he had to take over after R.W. left, because until the wreck, the group was really motivated and moved by R.W. from what everybody says, including James. I've talked to James about this. And James, you know, at that point could concentrate on emceeing, communicating to the audience, and doing his singing. R.W. was a driver. They would sing on stage some nights, and it would come off. This is, Jake said he saw this happen. And when they came off stage, he'd ask guys, where are you going? They said, well, we're going out the record table. He said, no, you're not. We're going to go here in the back room, and we're going to run through that one of the tunes they had sung. Because somebody was off, and that sounded awful. That sounded terrible. So he was that kind of a driver. And because of that, they could come up with wonderful songs like... He Knows Just How Much You Can Bear, which is such tight harmony, and James is going up and singing a falsetto on top of it. No other group could do that before, and I don't think any group has been able to do that since. But I think it's because of the drive and the insistence on R.W.'s part to say, you know, we are going to be different. I mean, we're going to be better, and this is the way we're going to get better. And then later on, after R.W. Was gone, James had to assume that role. But here they are with R.W. At the wheel.
We are a heavenly Father's children, and we all know that He loves us one and all. Yet there are times when we find we answer another's voice and call. If we are willing, He will teach us His voice only to obey, no matter where. And He knows, yes, He knows just how much we can bear. Though the load gets heavy, you never left alone to bear it all. Ask for strength and keep on toiling, for the teardrops fall. You have the joy of this assurance, the Heavenly Father will always answer prayer. And He knows, yes, He knows just how much you can bear. Heavy. You never left alone to bear it all. Ask for strength and keep on toiling, for the teardrops fall.
this assurance, the Heavenly Father will always answer prayer, and He knows, yes, He knows just how much you can bear.
Classic sounds from the Blackwoods on Daniel Britt and Friends. We are spotlighting, of course, their history, that classic sound. And Bill Gaither sitting with me today is our guest co-host to learn more about this pace-setting quartet.
Hey, Daniel, I want you to play a tune called Jesus the Waymaker. And this shows you how clever Jackie Marshall is on the piano. He plays half of it in full time. And then half of it in halftime, you don't ever know what he's doing, but he is so good at what he does. Jesus, the Waymaker.
Jesus is the Waymaker. Jesus is the Waymaker. Jesus is the Waymaker. One day he made a way for me. Was dark and drear.
Jesus heard,
and he answered my prayer. One day he made a way for me.
One day the sun refused to shine into the simple life of mine, but I prayed both night and day that Jesus would make a way. One day he heard my humble prayer.
Is the Waymaker. One day he made a way for me. Oh,
when life was dark and drear,
Jesus heard and he answered my prayer. One day he made a way for me.
One day my life will surely end. I bid farewell to men. Tell Jesus my ups and downs. My people are.
Jesus heard and he answered my prayer. One day he made a way for me. Jesus made a way for me.
What is Jackie Marshall's story? Where do they find him?
Jackie Marshall came up under the James Walbert School of Music. He was the old piano player for the Vaughan Quartet, which was one of the original quartets in the field of gospel music. James was classically trained, and you don't have to listen to Jackie very long to realize, hey, the classics had a big part of his life, much like that's true with Anthony Berger, too. I mean,
sure.
There are two kind of keyboard players, those who are just native and they get it from a native perspective, and then those who are classically trained. And so many of the Blackwood Brothers' introductions of when Jackie was there, he just knew. I mean, he was just fantastic. So he came up in that school, but very quickly adapted his own style to what the Blackwoods did. And they were sensational with it. I mean, how they played off of him and he played off of them was fantastic. Plus, he was young and just a good-looking guy. And did it until the middle of the 70s until he met Colonel Sanders and went into the Colonel Sanders franchise chicken business and never played much after that. I think he played in his church, but basically was tired of traveling on the road. And so our loss was Colonel Sanders' gain. One one more tune I'd like to call to your attention with the original group was a song called How About Your Heart, which became a song for the Blackwood Brothers.
Yeah.
And it was so great because a lot of times it would be their first song, and it featured every member in that quartet. It started out with James doing the first line, "Friend, how would you feel if your heart were made?" And then R.W. would come on so that all could see not just what's on the outside, but detect what's inward. And then Bill Lyles did a beautiful line, "How about your heart? Is it right with God?" And then Bill Shaw would take it home. It was a wonderful way for those guys to get on the stage, and they were just fantastic.
Song and it's my understanding this was a show starter, right?
Yeah, I don't think it was designed to do that, but when they started singing it, and I don't know who did their arranging, Daniel, but the arrangement worked for them. They knew what the ranges of the voices were, and to me that was Bill Shaw at his best when he came in on that last chorus. How about your heart? Is it right with God? And they sang it with such conviction and. It was just unbelievable.
I love the song. I've tried to analyze it. I don't think it's convention style at all because they all sing together. They don't break off and do the other. But there's something that kind of reminds you. Is it just me? Something that reminds you in that song of some kind of a connection to that convention sound? Or I don't know. There's so many interesting chords and harmonies in that. It's a very cheerful tune. And one that really asks a pointed question.
How about your heart?
Yeah, because, you know, there are many songs, both in the white and black gospel field at the time, saying, I'm going to live the life I sing about in my song. And there was quite a concern about, you know, during Christmas, a lot of people yet want to do Handel's Messiah. Now, the question is this. How many of them are singing it? How many of them are singing it because of a strong conviction that that this is something I believe in, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and how many are singing it because it's a great piece of musical literature?
Sure.
And so I think Benny Triplett was asking the right question. How about your heart? Is it right with God? That's the thing that people can see on the outside, but where are you on the inside? You know, just because you're singing the gospel song doesn't necessarily mean you know, this is what you are.
And later, Larry Ford would come up with that and sing those lines and brought it back again with another great sound.
Sure.
How about your heart? The Blackwoods, here on Daniel Britt and Friends.
How about your heart? Is it right with God? That's the thing that counts.
And so after the wreck, the personnel had to change, obviously. So they brought in Cecil to take the position as baritone and J.D. to come in place of Lyles and sing bass. Now J.D. Sumner had been traveling up until this point, right?
J.D. was with a group called the Sunshine Boys out of Atlanta. Yeah. And they'd done a few little minor, you know, B, C movie kind of things, even out of L.A. J.D. is always a lot of fun, an incredible low voice. I don't think he ever claimed to be a great singer, man, he and I would kid a lot about that, but boy, he had depth and, on the low tones.
Fun, his creativeness, ingenuity, he came in and my understanding is he, with the Blackwood Brothers, introduced the first tour bus. You know, up until this point, I hear these groups were traveling in cars and limousines and were not necessarily comfortable by any stretch. But here you had a bus, and I don't think they were anything like the buses of today, where you had necessarily lounges and bedrooms, but you had at least leg room and seats and room to get up and walk around.
Well, there were a lot of singers that were lost in the early days. Bobby Strickland got killed in a car wreck, and Ermine Slater with the Rangers got killed in a wreck. And there were several more who were, who had some pretty serious car wrecks. And obviously there were some safety reasons involved at that point. And I think at this point, probably the country guys, many of the country guys had gone to buses. Yeah, and you are right. I think one of the first buses is in the Hall of Fame there in Pigeon Forge. And I think that's a Blackwood Brother bus. It wasn't much compared to today's standards.
Yeah.
But later on, when they got beds in them and where they could sleep all night, they found out they could save some miles on some tired bodies. And I'm here today because of some transportation that was supplied that helped me from... having to spend some long hours in a car.
Sure. JD always had that the showman voice. Of course, it was something when you heard him, you knew it was a superlative. He was in the Guinness Book of World Records, after all. And I want to say this in a very, very careful way here. You said the Blackwoods traveled with kind of a mindset. Of course, the Statesmen were very, very flashy. The Blackwoods kind of came with a kind of an emphasis on doing church music and trying to keep track of that. Okay, so JD comes in and he's used to doing Hollywood stuff. He's got this voice that just stands out there and doing those bass slides at the end. Do you think there was a concern maybe he's not going to fit or maybe he's going to have trouble blending?
I think most definitely JD pulled a more toward the entertainment side. Now, let me say again, Hovey, I think, helped us more than anybody. It's this entertainment, it's this ministry. He said, yes, yes. And so I think we're all kidding ourselves if we depart much from that answer, because I don't care how serious the church group is, there are times, and a good pastor, a good preacher knows how to entertain the crowd. Jesus must have been a fantastic entertainer, because he kept 5,000 on a hillside. He kept their rapt attention for hours,
sure,
without a PA set. So he must have been a pretty good storyteller and entertainer. He knew how to keep them in, and so when the quartets came along, there was certainly an element of entertainment. A lot of times it came from the piano player acting like a clown, and in this case it was a bass singer who would make funny faces with his mustache and JD's funny. I mean, JD is spontaneously funny. And of course, with that low voice, and he was, so there was more of an entertainment factor when he came as compared to the O group. Now, as far as the harmony was not as tight as it was with the O group, because Bill Iles did not sing as low, and he sang more up in, he had a higher range to sing up in the baritone range, and they could get a little higher harmony, because the Blackwoods sang higher than the Statesmen, because James would be a first tenor in a lot of groups in those days, because he had a B flat or B or C himself, so the group sang higher. And so then you had this extreme low bass singer. And that all changed. But as far as the people were concerned, they seemingly really, really liked it.
Chili George, Blackwood Brothers.
Oh, Jordan,
makes us stand.
And the river.
And the river.
And
if he finds one,
if he finds one,
I'm a
man
of the river.
I'm going to reach
the other side.
God.
I'm going to reach.
Of stories, a lot of them may be untrue, but you hear stories about how competitive these guys were. I mean, you have the homecoming series today. Everybody's friendly on those things, and you'd like to believe that were true back then. But frankly, you hear stories that maybe they were out trying to get a crowd before the other group came into town to steal them.
Yeah, I'm sure there was some competition. I don't think the competition ever got to be bitter or mean.
Sure.
But Jake would say, hey, the Blackwoods kept us sharp every night. We knew we had to be sharp because they were going to go out there and do well. And on a given night, I suppose any group would feel so, you know, we don't have to kill ourselves here tonight. We can kind of take it a little bit easy, you know. But if you got somebody out there just giving everything they got, then you're probably going to go out and hit it a little bit harder. So, yeah, and in fact, W.B. Allen down in Texas would advertise his singing as the Battle of the Songs. And so I suppose the strongest group would be standing at the end of the night. So, there was an element of war to it.
Well,
we're going to have a battle here tonight, and it's going to be fun. We're going to see who can out-sing who. I think that would be all in the in the bag. You know, let's have fun. Let's have a good time.
Sure.
I don't think anybody was trying to do something hurtful to another group.
Well, I find it impressive that in the 50s, it was not a gimmick. It was not something that where both groups said, hey, we may be past our prime. Let's pull together and see if we're better together. They were in their prime in the 50s. I'm talking about the Statesmen and the Blackwoods, and they developed a partnership. You want to talk about that?
Yeah. And I get this from both Jake and James. They were both saying, hey, you know, we've got our crowd over here. And to be honest with you again, the Blackwoods had more of what they called a church crowd. The Statesmen had a little bit more of a mixture of people who were regular church members and then some other, some other folks who say, you know, I don't subscribe to their theology, but man, they are good singers. I love to hear them sing. And the Statesmen probably appealed a little bit more to that crowd. In fact, there were probably times that James's testimonial was probably a little bit too much for people who just liked the music and didn't want them to get too personal with, hey, this is something that we believe and makes a difference in our lives. So there's always, and I think that's probably still true today in Louisville. There are people who come to the convention in Louisville who just like the music. And then there are some people who come because this is their worship. I mean, this is something that they, like from a personal, a theological perspective, and they are singing theology that agrees with them. So the Statesmen, Hovey and James, got together and said, you know, you got a following, we got a following. Let's see if we can put the two of them together and see if we can be better by being together. And every night they'd come out and hit it hard. One group would start first one night, one group starts first the second night. But I think it was a genuine respect. They were slugging it out on a given night, but they still respected each other and had fun doing it.
There's no accident you mentioned the convention. Obviously, nowadays held in Louisville, Kentucky, but it started back in Memphis, 1957, and it was, I guess it was started by the Blackwood brothers, right?
It was originally started by the Blackwoods, and that was before J.D. came. The idea started with, from all I can gather, with R.W. Blackwood and Jake and Hovey and James. And it might have been right before the wreck, I don't know. And then when it was carried on, J.D., it wasn't long after it started that J.D. kind of took the lead of that because somebody had to be seeing it through every time. And let me say, I think J.D. really did a good job. I can remember when he invited the trio down in the later 60s, early 70s. He was a great ambassador. He called me and said, would you guys come down to sing? And I said, J.D., we can't sing in that league. You know, we're singing up here in churches. But I said, we don't have any high note singers on the end. I said, we get lost in that. No. And he put us on Saturday night at prime time at 9:30. Wow. He set us up, said, this is the greatest thing since ice cream. You're going to love these guys. We didn't do very much, but it wasn't because of him. He was very kind and treated us with much respect. He was always trying to find, is there another way to do this?
Yeah.
And it was very open to a new way of doing it. So I got to give him good grades there.
Religion in the glory. Everybody gonna be singing that story. Everybody gonna have a wonderful time. And well, glory, hallelujah. Brother, there's a reckoning in the coming in the morning. Yes, you better get your ready, cause I'm giving you the warning. Everybody's gonna have a wonderful time of that. In the glory, everybody gonna be singing that story. Everybody gonna have a wonderful time out there. Well, glory, hallelujah, brother. There's a reckoning coming in the morning. Yes, you better get your ready, cause I'm giving you the warning. Everybody's gonna have a wonderful time out there. Singing our story, everybody gonna have a wonderful time on their well, glory, hallelujah, brother. There's a reckoning coming in the morning. Yes, you better get your ready, come and give me the warning. Everybody's gonna have a wonderful time on their
Classic Sounds of the Blackwoods on Daniel Britt and Friends. We're spotlighting this historic quartet with Bill Gaither as our guest co-host for this show, and diving into a wealth of information, history, and music.
Well, one of the biggest songs, I guess, if you're looking at chart-topping songs they did, was the song, and I think it went on quite some time as far as length of the song, like 5-6 minute song, Learning to Lean. And it's one of those that it seemed, you mentioned, you know, kind of gets personal in there. First of all, what year are we talking about with this song, and what do you think the secret behind that long success of staying on top of the charts is?
Oh, I think it was a sing-along. Everybody could sing with it. By this time, J.D. was gone from the group. I don't even know who was singing bass. It might have been Ken singing bass by then. Pat Hoffmaster came with the group, and I think probably even James took a little leave there for a while and was doing some solo stuff. And I think his son was in the group with Cecil. And so they were leaning more on the tenor than they were on the lead singer at that stage. And of course, J.D. was gone, and they found a wonderful sing-along song where people could sing with them, learning to lean on Jesus, and sang it nightly for many, many years.
Finding song with the Blackwood Brothers. I'll help you with the words. Learning to lean, everybody sings it.
Classic sounds today from the Blackwoods, and we've got much more ground to cover. However, our time is up for this week. Bill Gaither, guest co-host. Hey, Bill, let's do this again next week and come back with part two of a great history lesson on the Blackwoods with more classic sounds here on Daniel Britt and Friends.
And by the way, Daniel, if you would like to have a lot of these tunes that you're hearing today are on the RCA Victor cuts, which we have released, Springhouse has. And it's hard to find these in bookstores. If you'd like to get it, just go to Gaither.com, to our website, and ask for it. It has all these great songs we were talking about. His Hand in Mine, He Knows how Much You Can Bear, Someone to Care, I'm Feeling Mighty Fine, and the Old Country Church, How About Your Heart. It's the Blackwood Brothers at their very, very best, and you can get it simply by going to the website.
And again, that's Gaither.com. Bill Gaither, our guest co-host. Bill, let's do this again next week, part two of the Blackwood Brothers Quartet History Lesson, all right? Part two continues next week right here on Daniel Britt and Friends.
Been listening to Daniel Britt and Friends. Each week, Daniel brings you exciting music, conversation, and news updates from the world of Southern gospel. You can hear many of the interviews again online at danielbritt.com. Make a date next week for Daniel Britt and Friends.